Our Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. The house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. And we're going to read a little further than what we have printed. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come?
From heaven or from man?"
And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said, 'Same.' And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My mother was a, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything person. And that's something that in most cases I absorbed. But I've also come to realize that if you are never willing to be not nice, you probably rarely have meaningful conversations. Love hurts. Or at least it can. One of the things that I'm constantly keeping my mouth shut about, which I'm blowing now, is what my kids end up studying, or diligently avoiding studying, as might be the truth. My gut reaction has always been that you have to know something first, say a basic timeline of history, to think anything meaningful about how history applies to you. One should have to be able to say what happened in 1619 and 1776 before holding which was more important for an entire nation. And for that matter, 1517, 1215, 1066, and 1054 are rather important dates. But then I remind myself that I'm always having to look up 586 BC and 722 BC. Those are the fall of Solomon's temple and the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel, respectively. Surely a Bible teacher should have added those timelines in concrete. But if you ask a student of anything, a couple of months after the end of a class, what they remember, they probably smile and snicker a bit. It's like seeing one of those eighth grade graduation tests from the 19th century. Yes, most of us would struggle to pass them right now. But if given a year of 19th century schooling, after which we'd take it, we'd all be fine. The trouble isn't really our lack of retention. It's the mismatch of a value system. Our tests are asking us stuff that even in 1900 could have easily been looked up. That today we can look up with speaking Google what happened in 1215. And the Mechanical Turk will tell us Magna Carta. And this is all great trivia. Ken Jennings would love it. But the real value is asking, what does Magna Carta have to do with the Bill of Rights? Knowing 1215 is knowledge. Not to be sneezed at. But answering that second question, wisdom. We have all the knowledge of all time at our fingertips, but not enough wisdom to even know what is important and what isn't. Beyond even arguing over judgments of importance, we no longer agree on who are the valid instructors. Our situation is closer to that of Jesus' day than we might think. Those with the official positions that confer the authority to teach, the chief priests, come out to Jesus and ask him just that question. Just the prior day, according to Matthew, Jesus had cleansed the temple, chasing out the money changers. And now, the next day, he's returned to teach. And the priests come up to Jesus and ask him, "Who do you think you are?" Well, that's the effect. The official question was, "By what authority are you doing this? Who gave it to you?" Of course, why they are asking him, instead of just dismissing him or grabbing him, is because Jesus has done three things. First, as everyone who has ever heard Jesus preach, they recognize the authority when they hear it. They aren't questioning that Jesus has authority. What they want to know is, how did this non-entity from Nazareth come by it? Second, Jesus has backed up his authority with the miracles. And third, that authority and the miracles have drawn a crowd from everywhere. Here is a populist movement that has arrived in Jerusalem riding a donkey that hails a Hosanna. Who is the valid authority? Who are the valid instructors? Those with the certifications? Or the one preaching the hard but strangely inviting truth? In responding to the priests, Jesus does two things. And this is the reason that I added that longer bit to our gospel reading. The full story requires that parable after it, because that's where Jesus actually answers them. But the first thing Jesus does, which is completely valid by the rules of debate today, is ask a question back at his interrogators. "I'll answer yours if you answer mine. The baptism of John, where did his authority come from? Heaven or man?" And Matthew gives us the priest's conversation among themselves. They say heaven, which is the way the entire crowd believes, and almost all of the Jews outside of the ruling caste. Jesus has a very quick answer. "Why didn't you believe John?" And to believe John the Baptist is to believe Jesus. John came testifying that this one is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John baptized Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. John preached that this one must become greater and I less. If John's authority is from heaven, surely Jesus' is as well. But if they say from man, such a judgment is so stupid to the crowd that not even their positions would protect them. The sheep hear the voice, and they heard that voice from John. So because they refuse to answer Jesus' question, Jesus likewise does not give them a straight answer. But before we plunge ahead, I want to comment on something here. What John was preaching is the same thing that Jesus preaches and is the authentic voice of the church. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Turn from your ways to the ways of God and live. Seek the wisdom of God and not just the knowledge of man and the world. When you seek the kingdom, all of the rest will be added. The kingdom of God is not some silly memorization of facts, but the daily living encounter with God Almighty. The kingdom is a goal worthy in itself, the only such goal. But many of our official teachers have betrayed their offices. They've traded those eternal things for temporal ones. They like their positions, but they no longer believe in the authority of heaven. In fact, they've become hardened against God's authority. And that will be the point of Jesus' parable. The authority of heaven, the authority of Jesus is clear and irrefutable. But many have hardened their hearts. So Jesus puts to them this parable of two sons. A father goes and asks both to go work in the vineyard. The first says no. But later, he repents and goes. The second says yes, but never goes to the vineyard. Jesus asks them, which one did the father's will? They say the first. And Jesus takes them to task for not believing John. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, they believed him. Priests didn't believe John. Nor, when they saw Jesus fulfill what John was preaching, did they believe Jesus. The priests aren't the first son who eventually came around. Neither are they the second who at least acknowledged his father's authority to send him. If we'd ever studied this before, we might have cemented in our heads the church fathers' reading of it. They tend to gloss the two sons as the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles being the son who refused but then went to the vineyard, which the Jews are the ones who said yes but then didn't go. But that dismisses the situation Jesus is attempting to address. There are those who have heard John the Baptist preach and believed him, but haven't made their mind up yet about Jesus. There are those who dismissed John the Baptist, but seeing Jesus, they have responded to the kingdom. Either one of these is something that Jesus is willing to work with. Because the mission of John is the mission of Jesus, is the mission of God. Someone who is willing to repent and seek the kingdom will find it. They're not questioning its authority, even if they occasionally trespass it. The trouble is the chief priests who have hardened their hearts to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Regardless of who is sent, they will not repent. John comes fasting and he's too strict. Jesus comes eating and drinking and he's a glutton and a drunkard. They've rejected God's kingdom. And so they've been made dumb. What everyone else can plainly see, they refuse. And it's worth pausing for another second to recover a bit more about these two sons to support that. We moderns immediately jump to the goodness of the child that eventually goes. But to the reader, to the hearer that Matthew is assuming, and still wants to have, both of these kids are partly obedient. You're weighing a day's labor in the vineyard against the public refutation of your father. I think we would argue that actually going exposed the attitude of the heart, which is more important. But that's not what Jesus argues. Jesus is arguing that either of these two are material that he can work with. It's the Paul versus James debate. And the answer is both. But a hard heart that both publicly refuses the Father's word and never repents, these cannot be Israel's instructors. So, most of us here, just because we're here today, can probably consider ourselves one of those sons. Maybe we have done something that has greatly offended our Father, at times rejecting his Son. But now we have repented and gone to the vineyard to work. Good. We are walking in the way of righteousness. That way begins with believing that call to repentance, believing that Jesus is God's promised action to put things right, and believing in Jesus and having been baptized into him, we bear the fruits of repentance. Continue to believe. Continue to report to the vineyard while it is day. This is the life of faith that leads to eternal life. But maybe we're the other son. We believe what the Father says. We believe his authority. But like St. Augustine himself at one point, we're not quite ready to show up to work. It's a dangerous position because we never know when it is our time. Our time could be tonight. And if we've never shown up to the vineyard, even Paul and Luther at their most radical aren't very high on that. The true faith shows itself. It bears the fruits of repentance. It walks in the way of righteousness. It can't not do that. If you want that belief to develop strong roots for eternal life, do what your confession says. Show up. Neither one of these sons, though, has anything to fear from their father. Because the Father has sent his Son to exercise his authority. And Jesus, the only Son of the Father, longs to exercise that authority over sin and over weakness. He longs to exercise it over our fear and over our despair. And he longs to forgive us and to restore us. And he has the authority to do so. It's been fully given, and that same authority has been fully given to his church. This is how God sets things right. This is how both of those semi-obedient sons are made righteous. But if you have leadership, even fully dressed in all of the authority of the position, that refuses the word of God, they have no real authority. They might have lots of knowledge, but lack all wisdom. And they don't walk in the way of righteousness. You owe them no answer. But you should be in the vineyard enough so that you have the wisdom yourself to tell the difference. Amen.